Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful for this high privilege that is ours to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to hear what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 5. Verses 1 through 3. He reads, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Now the message of this passage that we are expounding is that anyone who does not know the Lord does not obey his word. Now we indicated that there are 3 assertions we need to make that help to solidify this message in our minds. So with this understanding that as believers we have the responsibility of delivering the gospel message to unbelievers, we made the first assertion, which is you must give God's message to unbelievers without being concerned with how they may respond. So we move to the second assertion. A second assertion is that individuals to whom we give instruction about what to do in terms of God's law or word will not obey them because they have no personal relationship with him. Now you see, it is not uncommon that we Christians tell unbelievers that they should obey God's law by telling them what these are. But to our surprise, they ignore them. Now when we observe that, we should recognize the reason for non-compliance is that they are spiritually dead and so do not have a personal relationship with the Lord. So it is a fundamental truth then that no one truly obeys the Lord without personal relationship with him. Now this truth is conveyed in Pharaoh's attitude towards the message delivered to him by Moses and Aaron. He indicated he was ignorant of the God that Moses and Aaron identified as the source of their message, as in the first question of Exodus chapter 5 verse 2 when it says, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? Now Moses and Aaron use a Hebrew word that may be translated Yahweh, that Pharaoh was unfamiliar. So his question is tantamount to saying something like this: I have never heard of such a name. Now as we indicated in our last study, it's probably the case that Pharaoh here may have thought that the name Moses and Aaron introduced to him referred to the name of an Israelite leader or a minor king. It's also possible that he understood the name as referring to a god. Thus, Pharaoh's question is simply that he does not know the person or deity with that name or has never heard such a name. Now, we cannot be certain of the way the name Yahweh that Moses and Aaron use were pronounced before Pharaoh, since it is possible that Pharaoh did not understand the Hebrew language. Now, even if he did, the name is one that is neither common to describe either a person or a deity known to Pharaoh. In any case, it seems that his question is simply that he has not heard of a person or deity with such a name that he had from the lips of Moses and Aaron. It is probably that the case was that Pharaoh's question was intended to be dismissal, or that he was not really interested in knowing the answer. In effect, he would have asked the question in the way many of us do today. We hear something, so we ask a question, but we do not wait long enough to get the answer, implying that really we are not truly interested in our question. Now, if you have watched this, having conversation with people, people may ask you a question. Because it's not really something burning in their mind, you go into a conversation, they forget it. But if you have a question that's burning in your mind, the person can go all the way, you come back and say, you haven't answered my question. But many of us, we just, because we're really not deep into whatever question it is that we ask. So we let it go. So in any case, it's probably the case here that Pharaoh himself was arrogant in his question, since he was a powerful king. And as the Pharaohs did, they considered themselves God, so he considered himself a god. He could not then have imagined any person or a god that would be bold to order him to free the Israelites from bondage. Now, this is reflected in the clause that we're looking at, where it says that I should obey him and let Israel go. That reflects his arrogance. I, more important, king, Pharaoh, who is his God. Now, the translators of the NIV, though, correctly render the Hebrew word used with the meaning obey. Obey. Since that is one of the meanings of the Hebrew word used. Actually, the word obey of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with the primary meaning of to hear, with the ears that, of course, lead to several other meanings. For example, it may mean to listen, to give heed, as it is used in the promise of the Lord to Israel in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26 reads, he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now that's the promise the Lord made to Israel. And you and I can claim that. Now, you have to remember that there are sicknesses, diseases that come to us because of the fall. Not necessarily the one that's coming from you. But the truth of the matter is, if you live according to the truth, you will face fewer problems than people in your age group. Put it that way. You face fewer problems. Because here it says, I'm the Lord who heals you. So that you get believers who live according to truth, God is with them graciously in many, many ways compared to their counterparts, unbelievers. Now, the meaning to listen, though, may in some context mean to obey, to obey. But if the sentence contains the word not, then it may mean to disobey, as it is used to report the Lord's displeasure against Israel in Judges chapter 2, verse 20. Judges chapter 2, verse 20. Judges chapter 2, verse 20 reads, "Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me." See, that verbal phrase, "has not listened to me," has the sense of not obeying the Lord. So that the translators of the Common English Bible translated this way, "has not obeyed me." But because the negative "not" is used, the New English Translation translated the same Hebrew line this way, "by disobeying me." So you don't see the word "listen." In other contexts, though, the word "listen" may mean to grant a request, to grant a request, as it is used in narrating the response of King of Edom to Israel's request, as recorded in Judges chapter 11, verse 17. Judges chapter 11, verse 17. It is, "Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, give us permission to go through your country. But the king of Edom will not listen. They sent also to the king of Moab, and he refused. So Israel stayed at Kadesh." Now that sentence, "the king of Edom will not listen," is to be understood to mean that the king of Edom refused to grant Israel's request. Now, the translators of the New English Translation understood it this way, that they translated the sentence, this is the way they translated it: "The king of Edom rejected the request." The king of Edom rejected the request instead of not listening. So in our passage of Exodus chapter 5 verse 2, our Hebrew word may mean, can be translated to listen, as you find in some English version, or to obey, as you also find in some English versions. So regardless of the word used to translate the Hebrew word, in our passage, the sense of that word is that of to grant a request. To grant a request, although the verbal phrase "obey him" of the NIV literally reads to hear his voice. In other words, Pharaoh said, "Why will I hear his voice?" That means to obey him, or listen, or pay attention. So in effect, Pharaoh's question then is concerned with who the Lord is that he should grant his request. He doesn't know what's coming to him yet. But in his arrogance, he has thought that, yeah, I don't know who this God is that I should, this Lord that I should listen to him. Now, Pharaoh's reason for not granting the request of Moses and Aaron is that he does not have any personal relationship with the Lord. That is, he was not acquainted in his experience with the Lord, or has never acknowledged the Lord. Now it is this reality that is stated in the sentence of Exodus
chapter 5, verse 2, where he says, I do not know the Lord. I do not know the Lord. Now the word know is translated from a Hebrew word that means to know aright in the sense of possessing information about something or someone. Now the word although has a range of meanings, the meaning to know in some contexts may mean to recognize. To recognize. As it is used in Abraham's question to the Lord recorded in Genesis chapter 15 verse 8. Genesis chapter 15 verse 8. It is, but Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? See, the word know in this passage has a sense of to recognize, to perceive. Now, in other words, his question is, how can I perceive? How can I recognize? Now, there are some of our English versions, use the meanings that imply certainty about something so that the question, how can I know, is rendered in some of our English versions, such as the New Century Version, as follows. This is where they translate, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? Our Hebrew word also may mean to experience, or to know by experience, as it is used in Isaiah 47 verse 8. Isaiah chapter 47 verse 8. He reads, now then, listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there's none beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Now that verbal phrase, suffer the loss of children, means to experience the loss of children. Although literally the Hebrew simply says, reads, no loss of children. No loss of children. But that's to experience loss. Now a Hebrew word also may mean to acknowledge, to confess, to admit, especially in relation to sin, as in the confession of Israel in time of prophet Jeremiah, recorded in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20 reads, O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers. We have indeed sinned against you. In other words, they recognize that they are in terrible condition. They also recognize that the same was true of their forefathers. They didn't give them a pass. They admitted their forefathers have gone into the same kind of sin that they themselves are going into. That's what they're confessing here. Now the meaning to know may also mean to be acquainted with. To be acquainted with. Now the acquaintance involved could refer to a thing as the Messiah's acquaintance with suffering, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3.
Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 reads, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So here we see our Lord being acquainted with suffering. Now, the acquaintance may also be with reference to a person, as in the Pharaoh who initiated the persecution or oppression of Israel that was not acquainted with Joseph, according to Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now, see, as we're seeing this word, how see what the word no, even though we're looking at the Hebrew word meaning, so the same meaning will go if you look into the Greek in a sense. So that a lot of times people will say, "I know the Lord, but what are they talking about? Are they acquainted with him or what?" Here we read, "Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt." That means this man did not have any acquaintance, even though he was a Pharaoh, he had no acquaintance with Joseph. Now, so then to know in some context where the word "not" is used may mean to have not heard of. Instead of just knowing, means have never heard of. As in the punishment Israel will suffer when they violate the terms of their covenant with the Lord, in that upon their exile, they will worship gods they have never heard of, as that is the sense of the word "to know" in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. Deuteronomy 28, verse 64 reads, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other." This is why I keep, when I keep saying, the Hebrew people are found in every nation on this planet. Every nation. I mean, that's been for thousands and thousands of years. Because of this curse here, how a threat carried out by the Lord. He said, "When you don't do it, I'm going to scatter you all over the place." And they are. And then, wherever they go, this is what he said, "There you will worship other gods." Now, the reason he scattered them is idolatry. So, wherever they went, till today, they are still, for most of them, involved in idolatry. He said, "The gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known." Now that "have known" means have heard of, have never heard of. So this is one way that our Hebrew word that's translated "no" can be translated. Now in our passage though of Exodus chapter 5 verse 2, when Pharaoh stated, "I do not know the Lord," he meant either that he has never heard of the Lord Moses mentioned, or he was not acquainted personally with the Lord to have acknowledged him. If you come to know the Lord, you have to have personal acquaintance with him. So in either case, Pharaoh's statement is that he has no personal relationship with his Lord. And so he was an unbeliever. Now, lack of personal relationship with the Lord manifests itself in disobedience to his word. So we are saying that unbelievers live in disobedience because they are not in a personal relationship with the Lord. Of course, now that's a statement. So when you hear that, some of you as believers, your mind will go, okay, what about believers? Well, notice what I'm emphasizing, that unbelievers live in disobedience because they are not in a personal relationship with the Lord. So then, when a believer disobeys the Lord, it is also because of lack of a different kind of personal relationship with Him. In the sense that that individual, at that instant, is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. So once we are, anytime we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, we are not having the kind of personal relationship we need to be with Him. So at that instant, we'll be like unbelievers. Anyway, that aside, it is generally the case that unbelievers are those who do not obey God because they have no relationship with Him. So the fact as it concerns Pharaoh is given in the last clause of Exodus 5 verse 2 when it says, "And I will not let Israel go." I will not let Israel go. Now this sentence expresses a result of Pharaoh not having personal relationship with the Lord. That's the result. He doesn't have a personal relationship, so he can say, well, we just read. Now, it may not be that apparent that the clause is concerned with result of Pharaoh not being in a personal relationship with Lord that Moses spoke of to him, because the translators of the NIV began the clause with the conjunction "and," because it says, "And I will not let Israel go." Now that word "and" is translated from a Hebrew conjunction or particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions. It is a common particle in the Hebrew that begins a lot of sentences. I mean, it's just thousands of the word used in many sentences. However, the Hebrew word though may be used as a marker of result with the meaning "so that," "therefore." Now this sense of result then is implied in the clause "and I will not let Israel go." That sense, instead of "and," it is talking about result, "therefore." In addition though, the Hebrew also indicates that the statement of Pharaoh is an emphatic one. See, because of his arrogance of being a powerful king, he didn't know he's dealing with the sovereign ruler. So he was emphatic, not knowing that everything he's doing is playing out exactly as God has planned it. Exactly. Because, as we're going to see, it is God's plan for him to go that route, reject everything Moses tells him, so that God will keep showing and keep showing and keep showing his judgment upon him and his people. Until, as we're going to see eventually, until he reaches the climax. And at that climax, God will do something that caused him to now let Israel go. But right now, he's just emphatic, he's full of himself as a king, a powerful king, and say, "Who is this?" He was very emphatic. "I will not." As if that depended on him. As a matter of fact, many times we think that way. But the truth of the matter is, when God wants something done, He will do it. Believe me. He will do it. You may kick, cry, He will do it. If that's in His plan, He will do it. So in any case, he was being emphatic, and so far, God is going to let him ride with that until after some time, he'll tell him who is the boss. Anyway, you see, the Hebrew clause translated, "I will not let Israel go," in the NIV, is more literally, "and also, I will not release Israel." Let me repeat that. And also, I will not release Israel. Now the word also is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean also. It may mean finally, moreover, as related in the, that's the way it's reflected in the English Standard Version, or the word may mean no, neither, as is reflected in the New Jewish Version. Or really can be translated surely, or indeed, or certainly. That's the way they translate it in the Common English Bible. Now, these various meanings, notwithstanding, it is probably that when the Hebrew words that literally translate and also were used, that they were used not only to indicate that Pharaoh was emphatic in stating his position with respect to the request to free Israel, but that the Holy Spirit wanted us to read the clause that follows so that as that which results from Pharaoh's admission that he does not have personal acquaintance with the Lord that Moses mentioned. Now this being the case, we are then correct to state that Pharaoh's refusal to comply with the request to free Israel is because he has no personal relationship with the God of Israel. So the point being that those who have no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus do not have any reason to obey his word. This point, though, should cause us as believers to wonder how true the claim of a person who asserts to be a believer in Christ but consistently disobeys his word. That is why I say consistently. We all fail. Every one of us, we all fail. But when it is consistent, it begs the question whether that person is what he or she claims to be. So in any event, a second assertion then, in relation to the message of this passage that we're considering, is that individuals to whom we give instructions about what to do in terms of God's law will not obey them because they have no personal relationship with him. Now, here comes the thing that we Christians today probably seem to forget. We look at things, how things are going, let's say, in the country. And we think in terms of what people need to do or don't do. That is the wrong thing to do. By this, I mean, we can say, well, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. You're talking to a dead person, so what does that matter? So what this point means is that our focus should be on giving the gospel. That's our focus. That should be the focus of the church. Wherever we are, instead of getting involved in all this politicking and all that, no, our job is to give the gospel. Because only when people respond to the gospel and they are alive, then the law of God means something. Without it, it doesn't mean a thing. So this fact, again, I say, reminds us that our focus then with unbelievers should be the preaching of the gospel. Unbelievers I'm talking about, not believers. Our focus for believers is to tell them what God wants and them to do and not to do. But not so with unbelievers. They're dead. They can't do what God says. They don't have the ability. Now, a third assertion of the message that we're considering is that you may provide further explanation to unbelievers why they should obey God or what instruction means. But that may not change their response. In other words, when you try to get an unbeliever to do what things you know, expected of believers. They will not understand you. Even if they do, they still will not change their response. I know sometimes as believers, we want to see people conduct themselves in a certain way. Yes, but before you do that, you have to be sure that the person you're concerned with is the person who is alive, spiritually. And that is something that we as believers, as I'm emphasizing, should get to our mind. That it's not the question of telling people what's wrong in the nation or something like that, per se. He's given the gospel. I know we know what's wrong, and people, most people will know, but what they're looking for is the solution. And the solution, those who seek, is to give them the gospel. Anyway, this assertion that I've made, though, is evident in the passage that we are considering, where Moses and Aaron provided further explanation or elaboration to the message they delivered to Pharaoh. See, they began with the identification of the Lord who sent them and how he sent them. Now you see, they see here, said, I don't know what God are you, what is this Lord? I don't know who he is. So now they're going to explain it a little more. And would that change anything? No. That's the point that I'm making. Is that you may explain all you want to an unbeliever, it won't change their response. Unless they are alive. The gospel. So, this is what we see here. So, in this particular case, these two men began with the further identification of the Lord who sent them and how he sent them. Now, so, Pharaoh asserted he did not have personal acquaintance with the Lord. This, as we indicated, may mean that he has not heard of the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went a step further to help him understand who this Lord is. Therefore, they associated this Lord using the other name of the Israelites. It is this identification that is then given in the first clause of where we're starting, the first sentence of Exodus 5 verse 3, where we're starting, where it says, then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. The God of the Hebrews. Remember his name? Who is it, Lord? I don't know who you're talking about. Now they say, well, this Lord, really what they say, this Lord is the God of Hebrews. That's really what they say. The Lord of the Hebrews has met with us. Now Moses and Aaron, of course, use the phrase God of Hebrews primarily because that is exactly what the Lord used to describe himself when he commissioned Moses to return to Egypt to commence the deliverance of Israel from slavery. However, there are probably other reasons for use of this phrase, the God of the Hebrews. It is to convey to Pharaoh that the Lord, or Yahweh, they introduce is a God that has been or has been associated with the Israelites prior to their relocation to Egypt, almost 400 years ago, from the time he was speaking. You see, the word Hebrew is translated from a Hebrew word, Ibri. That is an ethnic term in the Old Testament scripture that refers to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. That's very important. Through Isaac and Jacob, because the Arabs are also descendants of Abraham, but they are descendants through Ishmael or Ishmael. Now, this was certainly a term that was well known then among the Egyptians, as we can gather from the fact that Potiphar's wife used that term to describe Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, verse 17. Genesis. Put your marker in Genesis, because after one passage, I come right back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 39, verse 17 reads, "Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me." Now she describes, Joseph as a slave, but all the time she was making a pass at him, she forgot that. But because the pass was torn down, now she remembers he's a Hebrew slave. Now the word is used also by those outside Israel to describe the Israelites, as the Philistines use the word to describe the Israelites, according to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 11. First Samuel chapter 14, verse 11. First Samuel chapter 14, verse 11. He reads, "So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. 'Look,' said the Philistines, 'the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in.'" So here, that's how they describe the Israelites, the Hebrews. Now the word is also used by the Israelites to describe themselves to Gentiles. That's how they would describe themselves. Thus, it is the word that Joseph used to describe himself while in prison to Pharaoh's official that he complained about his imprisonment and requested to remember him when his interpretation of his dream is realized, as we can read from Genesis chapter 40, verse 15. Genesis chapter 40, verse 15. Genesis chapter 40, verse 15 reads, "For I was forcibly carried out from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Now, see, he described himself, land of Hebrews, that's where he was forcibly removed. So in any event, Moses and Aaron used the phrase "God of the Hebrews," not only to convey to Pharaoh that the Lord they introduced to him is the God that has been associated with the Israelites prior to their relocation to Egypt, but that he is the true God of the universe. Now, their identification of the Lord as the God of the Hebrews parallels Jonah's description of himself as a worshipper of the true God during that storm that the Lord has sent to stop him in his madness from fleeing from the responsibility God had given to him to go and preach to the Ninevites in Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. Jonah chapter 1, verse 9 reads, "He answered, 'I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land.'" Doesn't the word Hebrew will be a term that refers to refers also to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob as the true worshipper of true God. Hence, Moses and Aaron, in using the phrase "God of the Hebrews," intended to convey that the Lord is the true God of the universe that demands obedience from Pharaoh. But that's not going to change anything. Anyway, having described the Lord as the God of the Hebrews, Moses and Aaron described in a concise manner that they were sent by him, by this Lord, following his revelation of himself to them, as in the verbal phrase of Exodus 5 verse 3 where we're starting, where he says, has met with us. See, this God of Hebrew has met with us. Now this verbal phrase, has met with us, is exactly what the Lord used in his commission with Moses when he appeared to him in Exodus chapter 3 verse 18. Exodus chapter 3 verse 18. There is the elders of Israel will listen to you. That's what the Lord speaking to Moses. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. The same verbal phrase that we saw in Exodus 5 verse 3. Same thing. Has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Now, so we have considered, of course, this verbal phrase, has met with us, when we studied this passage of Exodus 3 verse 18. Now, we indicated that the phrase is a lost way of conveying that Moses was Israel's representative to him and also their leader. We are also indicated that expression has met is probably better understood as has appeared. So that the verbal phrase has met with us could be understood as has appeared to us. God appeared to Moses. Now this of course says that the reality of the Lord's appearance to Moses in Mount Horeb. Now in representing or repeating this phrase, he has met with us, Moses and Aaron conveyed to Pharaoh that they did not on their own come to speak to him, but they were under divine command, under divine order, since the Lord had appeared to them, specifically, of course, to Moses. Now, thus, the verbal phrase has met with us is a way to cause Pharaoh to recognize that the Lord that has been introduced to him is indeed the true God who is in a personal relationship with Israel, because, in a way, he appeared to them. Now, the worshippers of idol, such as in Egypt, could not boldly make the kind of claim of the appearance of what they worshipped to them with a personal message as these two prophets of God. So the intent of the phrase then is for Pharaoh to recognize that the Lord is the source of their message to him, and certainly the reason for their boldness before the king. Now the phrase has of course application regarding witnessing. Now believers who have known with certainty that they are saved should confidently declare to unbelievers they are communicating to them the message of God, because he has revealed himself to them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, believers should confidently recognize that they are Christ's ambassadors, as the Holy Spirit declares through Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 reads,
We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So the issue is that all believers are Christ's ambassadors. That is, you represent him, and you give out the policies of heaven to the world. There is more, though. That verbal phrase, has made with us, has another implication. It is that believers should use their personal testimonies to speak to unbelievers. Use your personal testimonies. In effect, a believer should use his or her own experience of salvation to witness to unbelievers about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this means that you should narrate your experience of salvation to those you witness, if they doubt what you are telling them. Now, you should be able to convey to them how you know that you are saved, to help them to ponder on the message you give them. In any case, Moses and Aaron continue their explanation to Pharaoh by elaborating on their request to him. Now, this time, they quoted more directly the words of the law regarding the request of freeing Israel, for they said in the next clause of Exodus 5 verse 3, where we're starting, he says, "Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God." Now, in verse 1 of this chapter, they merely indicated that the reason to let Israel go to the desert is to hold a festival to the Lord. But in quoting the words of the Lord, given in Exodus 3 verse 18, that we cited previously, they imply that the festival is to be understood more fully as involving sacrifices to the Lord their God. Of course, as we explained in our study of that passage of Exodus 3 verse 18, the verbal phrase to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God is concerned with worship. Thus, Moses and Aaron conveyed to Pharaoh that a 3-day journey into the desert is to worship their God that will involve sacrifices. Now, Pharaoh will not have difficulty understanding that sacrifices are part of worship, since those in idolatry consider sacrifices as worship. Now, Pharaoh's problem will probably concern the need for Israel to travel out of Egypt to worship their God, when in his evaluation, they could do it where they are. Why do you have to go? You can do it here. Well, he will have then a misgiving regarding the intentions of Israel. Now, that aside, the point is that Moses and Aaron explained their initial request of going to hold a festival to the Lord as involving worship of him. Now, the fact that Moses and Aaron, in their elaboration of the original message to Pharaoh, resorted to direct quotation from the words of the Lord, should remind us that it is necessary to quote the scripture to unbelievers when we give them the gospel. In other words, we may explain various concepts that are necessary to understand salvation, but we should strive to quote directly the words of the scriptures to unbelievers, although we may not tell them that we are quoting the scripture. You quote it because it is the word of God. You quote it. You don't have to say, for example, oh, John 3:16, for example. You can say, well, I mean, for God so loved you. You can say, I'm quoting you John 3:16. No, you just tell them, for God so loved the world that he gave his one only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's all you have to tell him. Now, when I think about this, I remember a testimony somebody gave me many years ago.
And it's going to be a passage I'm going to quote in a minute here. And he said, when I say that to him many, many years ago, he just keep ringing in his head. And eventually, that's what the Lord used to get him. So you don't have to worry. It's not your word. Just give it. Put it. And let the Holy Spirit take it from there. So anyway, it's important to quote the scripture to unbelievers as we give them the gospel. Now Moses and Aaron quoted words that were directly recorded in Exodus 3 verse 18. But they added something that was not specified in that passage, but may have been communicated to Moses at a later time, or that Moses applied God's judgment of the Egyptians to Israel if they did not obey God. This addition is given in the last clause of Exodus chapter 5 verse 3, when it says, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword. Now this statement is one that indicates God's possible judgment for Israel's failure to worship their God. Now, although the Lord did not stipulate this possible punishment to Moses when he first communicated to him, but that is part of what the Lord later stated to Israel, something that will happen to them if they will not keep the terms of his covenant with them, as stated in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 25. Leviticus 26 verse 25. Leviticus chapter 26 verse 25 reads, and I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw into cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands. Now that aside, when Moses spoke of God's punishment if Israel did not worship him, he also implied that the Lord will punish Egypt if Israel did not worship him. For when he said, for any sword really or plagues that the Lord brings to Israel while they are in Egypt will affect the Egyptians. Thus, Moses indeed put Pharaoh on notice that some punishment is coming to Egypt. Now the clause, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword, that has application for us in the matter of evangelism. When we present the gospel to unbelievers of how to receive eternal life, we should also tell them the alternative, which is eternity in the lake of fire for rejecting Christ. Now, a good example of such information is the one I used many years ago with this young man, John 3 verse 18. John 3 verse 18, every now and then I quote it. He said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so this young man told me, he keeps thinking about that. Who condemn, not condemn, condemning eventually. That's what the Lord used to get him saved. So in any event, let me end this section again by reminding you of the message that we have expanded, which is anyone who does not know the Lord does not obey his word. This should remind us then that the most important thing we can do regarding unbelievers is to give them the gospel with the confidence that the Lord will use it in accordance with his plan for the hearer. You should never be discouraged because of the negative attitude of people so that you stop witnessing to them. No, you keep doing that, knowing fully well that the outcome is in God's hand. Never be discouraged. Even when people think they ridicule you, it should never discourage you. Keep witnessing, keep telling about the Lord, keep telling about his goodness, and rest assured that you will be doing what he wants you to do. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we will know and understand that we have a duty that you've assigned to us as your ambassadors to represent you to the world that is dying.
and give us His grace so that we know that when we give the world, the unbelieving world, Your word, that they may show attitudes that can be discouraging. But we pray that You give us the courage to know that You are in control of all these things. This is our request in Christ's name.